Again, the scripture text, is 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 to 9, and chapter 8, verses 4 to 9. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning and welcome again to Holy Trinity. Good to see everyone this morning. We're in the book of 1 Samuel these days and answering the question, how did Israel come up with the king that began to rule over them? That is King David. Where did he come from and why did he become the king? What are his characteristics and how did Hannah's prayer in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel lead to the King of Israel who rules over all things? And today we're going to talk a little bit about serving just one God and serving just one king. And as we get started in that, I just want to ask you a few questions. I'm not sure if you're one of those people in the world that likes to travel, but if you are, sometimes it can be disorienting when you end up, say, in someone else's grocery store. If you're in another country and you walk into that store, especially if you can't read the actual language, it's not very easy to choose what it is that you're looking for. But something else can happen as well, and that is when you return to the United States of America, the land of plenty, especially if you've been away for a little while, and you walk into a grocery store, you can get completely overwhelmed, right? People call that, if you're from the U.S., they call that reverse culture shock. And I did a little bit of Google research and came up with a few quotes on this. Grocery stores are always where culture shock, reverse culture shock, hit me the hardest. Why do you have so many yogurts, France? And why do you have so many canned foods and fake cheeses, America? Somebody else writes, and then there's the stores. The United States big box stores haven't yet caught on around the world. This may have been a few years ago. The first time I was back in an American grocery store, I was overwhelmed. It was so big, so bright, and had so many options. Don't get me wrong. I was happy to be able to buy and eat all the things I missed in the year that we were gone, but I spent what seemed like hours in the store the first few times I went shopping. There was just so much stuff. Actually, there's a movie called The Hurt Locker starring Jeremy Renner, and there's one scene in which he leaves the battlefield and then comes and stands in a grocery store, and he's completely overwhelmed. He's dazed by all the options that are there. I was listening to someone named Paul Tripp speak a little bit about what's wrong or what the greatest danger is facing the American church, and he essentially says we have too many options. Busyness is what he says. There's so many activities that we can choose from, that we fill our lives up with, that it's hard actually to be focused on following God. This person that I was just reading from said, when they returned, they not only were overwhelmed by all the stuff, but all the things to do. There were so many home parties, birthday parties, holidays, sporting events that obligations galore filled up our calendars. And the funny thing is, with the exception of working, most of the events that we enjoyed doing were completely optional. I raise this because the people that we're following in the Old Testament are what you might call a monotheistic people. There are people that God calls in Genesis chapter 12 when he calls Abraham, and he tells Abraham when he's just one guy and tells him he's going to make a great nation out of them. And then comes Isaac, and then comes Jacob. Then they're enslaved in Egypt, and while they're in Egypt, they start to become fascinated with all the other gods of Egypt and actually begin to worship all of these other gods. And then as Joshua leads them into what we just sang about the promised land, God is very clear and says to them, "You shall serve me only." And then we find that in the book of Judges, the people begin to follow all these other gods. Essentially what the message here is simplify. Simplify your life and downsize to one God who is the one true God and serve him alone. I'm just going to have two very basic points this morning in this message, one from chapter 7 and then one from chapter 8. And one focuses on repentance, what it looks like in your life to divest yourself of multiple loyalties and, in their case, multiple gods. And then what it looks like to divest yourself of serving multiple kings and serving only one king. So will you bow with me in prayer, and then we'll open the text together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have told us the name of the one true God, that his name is Jehovah, Yahweh. We ask, O Lord, that we would have an encounter with him today through your word, that you would show us his greatness, his grandeur, his splendor, and call us again to serve him and to serve him alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I had to just simplify the message into one sentence, it would be this: that God is calling you to simplify your life, to serve one God and one God alone. That is to divest yourself of the many loyalties you have and to refocus your life upon Christ alone, upon Yahweh, who is calling you into this promised land that we are moving towards. If you were to picture this sort of like a shopping cart, and maybe you're a good shopper, maybe you're not a great shopper. I'm terrible. I can stand in front of all the toothpaste. And why do we need 7,000 different kinds of toothpaste, you know? Sometimes I actually just buy 3 or 4 things so that my wife can choose from them when we get home. I bought 4, okay? It's a little more expensive to do it that way, but then I don't get sent to the store as much when I do it that way. Essentially what the Jewish people, God's people in the Old Testament, had begun doing is walking down the hallways or the corridors of Canaan, and they began accumulating various gods. Here they're called Baal, here they're called Ashtaroth, here they're called Dagon, and they began to simply incorporate them into their worship. The book that we're studying is 1 Samuel. The theme is finding and following God's unexpected king, and it begins with this woman whose name is Hannah, who is a broken woman, a barren woman, and she cries out to God and says, God, please give me a son. Eli, who's the priest, thinks she's drunk, wonders why she's babbling on and on, asking God for things while she seems to be drunk, and tells her eventually that the Lord will bless her with a son whose name is Samuel. And so we meet Samuel in chapter 3 and find him hearing from the Lord. The Lord calls him multiple times. He's sort of like a prophet without his training wheels on yet, because he keeps hearing a voice and thinks it's Eli calling him, shows up before Eli and says, here I am. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Leave me alone. I'm trying to sleep. And then in chapters 4 through 7, the beginning of 7, we have this arc narrative, a box, which is the manifestation of God. And God's people in chapter 4 get wiped out. 30,000 of them are killed in a battle. And actually, if you study it, it's one of the worst battle losses in all of the Old Testament by God's people. And in a sense, the message of chapter 4 and chapter 5 is that God has left and has abandoned his people. Phinehas's wife has a son, and she names him Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. She names her son after the reality that God has left his people alone and has turned his back upon them. It's a tragedy when we turn our backs on God. It's a calamity when God turns his back on his own people. And that's what he has done. So by the time we get to chapter 7, the people now, for the very first time in a long, long time, begin to do what is called repent. For many of you, that's a word that you know. It's a word that simply means to turn back to God, to turn towards him. And the very first point I want to make is quite simple, and it's this, that God rewards his people when they return to him. He's a God who rewards his people when they return to him. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7, and you'll see this call to return. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served him alone. Put it this way, very simply, God wants your heart. If you want to serve the Lord, you're called to give him your entire heart. You can see that in verses 3 to 4. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord, return with your whole heart. Psalm 103 says, I will bless the Lord with all my soul. Let everything that is within me bless his holy name. God wants all of you, not just part of you. If you remember when a lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He turns to him and says very simply, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. God wants all of your heart, everything that you are. The word heart is the symbol for, you could call it sort of the operating system of humanity. It's how your emotions and your will and your desires are all bound together. And what was happening to the people of Israel is that their hearts were being split to serve all of these lesser gods. The god whose name is Baal was, you could call him the god of the storm. You think of Hurricane Patricia. What would happen is when the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Phoenicians wanted to pray about the weather, they would bow down before this particular god whose name was Baal. And little images or little icons or little idols would be carved, and people would set up the idols and literally bow down to them. The female counterpart to Baal is Ashtaroth, and she was a goddess of sex and war. And so what would often happen in the cultic celebration of Canaanite and Philistine religion is that there would be fertility rites where there would be great degree of sexual degradation. People multiplying in sexual activity before the shrine of Ashtaroth. And so the Egyptian people had influenced God's people towards worshiping their gods. The Philistine people had done the same as well. And now God is calling them to repent. He's calling them, in a sense, to simplify. As you likely know very well, many, many of the religions of today and the ancient religions are what are called polytheistic religion. Buddhism is that, Hinduism is that. Only Judaism, Christianity, and Islam are monotheistic religions. What God is doing here is saying there is, in a sense, no other God except Jehovah. You may remember in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the people are discussing the tomb of an unknown God, and Paul stands up and says, I proclaim to you that which you do not know, and he proclaims Yahweh as the creator and upholds him and Jesus Christ as his son. What Samuel is saying is that God wants the totality of your heart. He wants the whole of your being, but he also wants the not just the totality of your worship, but the exclusivity of your worship as well. There is one God and one alone that we are to serve. I mentioned last week that there's a book by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. In a sense, the counterpart this week is Your Gods Are Too Many. He's saying that there really is only one true God. Over time, if you have had a computer for any period of time, at some point it gets a kind of virus that needs to be debugged or it needs updates. In a sense, what happened continuously in the book of Judges is that these viruses of idolatry had crept in to the hearts of God's people, and there was a continuous requirement and need to repent, and to turn back to God. As you may know, you may not know, but today is Reformation Sunday, so welcome to Reformation Sunday, which is marking the anniversary of when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door, as legend has it, of Wittenberg. And the very first of all the theses is this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of believers is to be one of repentance. Many of us think of repentance as something that we do once and then we're done with it. But when you read the Old Testament, you realize, no, we need a continuous cycle of repentance. The gods that they met in Canaan and in Philistine had tripped them up. The gods of sex and war, the gods of the weather. And God is now saying to them, there is only one true God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness, and put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. We have magazines today called things like Real Simple, because life gets very, very complex. What Samuel is saying is, simplify your life. Simplify your loyalties. Say no to the other gods. And say yes to the Lord Jesus, to Yahweh. There's a kind of hipster ethos which values simplicity these days. Prefers, say, a non-smartphone over a smartphone, prefers simplicity. There's something very biblical about that, particularly as it relates to the reign of Yahweh. Simplify your life is what Samuel is saying to the Lord and him alone. When I was a kid, I lived in Switzerland twice, had a very sort of sheltered experience growing up a number of times, but my father was very big into Swiss Army knives, and I thought Swiss Army knives were amazing because they had something for any particular tool that you needed. If you needed a saw, there was a saw. If you needed a screwdriver, there was a screwdriver. If you needed a toothpick, there's a toothpick as well. This is what the ancient cultures had done, is they had developed a god for every possible use. Yahweh is completely different. He is the one self-sufficient God that you will ever need. He is the only God. There is no God like him. In the book of Judges, we find that the people continued to abandon the Lord. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Judges chapter 2, verse 11. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtaroth. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines. They forsook the Lord, and they did not serve him. What the Lord is calling you to is to serve him with a totality of heart and an exclusivity of worship, as well as a purity of heart. There's some interesting things that happen in verses 5 through 11. There's some water that is poured out, and then there's an animal that is slain. And scholars believe that both of those images have to do with purity, that the pouring out of the water is a way of saying that the people need to be purified. When they come and say, yes, we're going to put away all our gods, and the water is poured out, it's as if Samuel is saying, God has made you pure. God has made you holy. God has made you clean. It's what in the Christian tradition began to evolve into baptism. When a person is baptized, it's a symbol that they have been cleansed, that all of their sins have been washed away. So there's a purity ritual that we see in verses 5 and following that relates to water, but there's also one that relates to a lamb. And a little bit ago, we just sang, nothing but the blood. And we sang, thank you for the blood. And if you're not a person who's accustomed to going to church or to coming to a context that believes in what we call the gospel, singing about blood seems very strange and even off-putting and seems very brutal. And yet throughout the Old Testament, we see animals being slaughtered over and over again. In verse 9, we see it again. Verse 9, so Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. Probably the reason why the author speaks of God thundering at that point is because the God of Baal was also a God of thunder. And this is a way of saying that Yahweh is now defeating Baal in this battle. And instead of the people getting wiped out in this particular battle as they had in chapter 4, they now are able to conquer. In other words, what's happening is that this blood and the water have both symbolized their purification. There's a very simple pattern of repentance in these verses that I want to just highlight for you. Essentially, and I'm highlighting it for this reason. I want to highlight it to you as a way of applying it to you as you challenge, and to me, as we challenge our own loyalties, what does repentance, the cycle of repentance, really look like? And I'm just going to name four things that happen here. Number one, the people pledge to return. They say, we will serve you and you alone. The second thing they do is they not only turn back to God, but they put away their other gods and their loyalties. I don't know how often you say yes to things in a particular week, but sometimes we need to say no to things in a particular week. And here they're saying no to these other gods. They pledge to return. They put away their other gods. And then they confess. In verse 6, they simply say, we have sinned against the Lord. This is a place when you come into this community where you do what we did a few minutes ago. We simply stop and we say, God, I'm sorry that I have been procrastinating in my relationship with you. I've been hard-hearted towards you. I've been unkind and rude towards my family. That is confession. That is part of the cycle of repentance that God calls us to. He calls us to pledge to return, put away other gods, confess, and then to ask God for purity. In other words, to say, this is The cycle of repentance says, God, give me something that will purify me. In John chapter 1, when John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time, he looks at him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The reason why we sang about the blood of Christ is because it's his blood that purifies us. Nothing can wash away your sin. Nothing can make you as white as snow other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Hebrews 10:11 says, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a singular sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." That is, he's the final offering. The real reason why Jews no longer make offerings is because there is a final offering of the Lamb of God who takes away sin. Temple has been destroyed because Jesus Christ is the new temple. So I call you this week to return to the pattern of repentance, to simplify your life, to recall that you're to serve one God and him alone, and to remember that there's only his blood, the blood of Christ, that can take away sins. God wants the totality and purity and exclusivity of your worship. And if you're anything like the Israelites or anything like the people in the book of Hebrews, you tend to wander away. And you need to return, and I need to return, to the cycle of repentance. God rewards wholehearted repentance. And he does it because of the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reward that is available. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So God rewards wholehearted repentance. And the second point that I want to make is very simple, which is God rules even when we are foolish. Part of what 1 Samuel is saying is God is still king. He's still sovereign, even when his people reject them and wander away. I have a really hard time matching up chapter 7 and chapter 8. Of 1 Samuel, because actually for a little while my sermon outline was 2 steps forward, 3 steps backwards, because chapter 7 it seems like they're making a couple steps forward, and in chapter 8 they take 3 steps backwards. They call for a king so that they can be like the world is essentially what happens. I'll just unfold this with you a little bit. In chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about Samuel becoming old. He makes his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. "Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." I actually got a little depressed, discouraged when I read verse 3 again, because Eli was being held up as this wicked priest who is being taken out, and then Samuel is like, he's the emerging hero priest who comes on the scene, and even him, in the next generation, his sons are turning away. It makes you long for another priest who is coming someday. Then you get the request of the people for a king in the second half of verse 5. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like the nations, because your sons, you're old, your sons do not walk in your ways," they say, verse 5. And then it says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the first day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." In other words, what God is saying there is, yeah, I've been used to that for a little while. They've been rejecting me, and now they are rejecting you, Samuel, as their priest over them. But God basically gives them over at this point to their rebellion. It says, "Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall rule over them." In other words, what happens in verses 10 and following is Samuel essentially tries to talk them out of wanting a king. And his logic basically is by warning them about all the things that the king will do to them. If you look, he says about seven different things, seven different reasons why you should not want a king. And he sounds a little bit like a very conservative person speaking against the centralization of government in their day and age, because nothing's more centralized than a king who can take anything that he wants to from you. And so he says, first of all, he's going to take your sons. That's in verse 11. He'll take your sons and he'll appoint them to be his to his chariots, to be his horsemen, to run before his chariots. Verse 13, he's going to take your daughters. Okay, yes, we'll give you a king, but he's going to take your sons, and he's going to take your daughters. And verse 14, number 3, he'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards and give them to his servants. And number 4, he's going to take your grain. So he's going to take your sons, your daughters, your fields, your grain. And then he's going to take, number 5, your male servants and your female servants, your young men and your donkeys, and put them to work. Number 6, he's going to take some of your flock, a tenth of your flock. And then he says, and you will all be slaves. That was his speech, great speech. And they say, yeah, that sounds great. Give us a king. That's their response. But the people refused, verse 19, to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no. It actually, this sounds a little bit like a three-year-old sort of stamping its foot when they don't get their way, saying, no, but there shall be a king over us, he said, they say, that we shall also be like the nations, and that the king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. This is Samuel praying before God, saying, this is the people, and this is what they want, and this is what they're saying. What do you want me to do? And the Lord says to Samuel, obey their voice and make them king. Make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his own city. I'm stunned by chapter 7 and chapter 8 being put together. We have this great repentance of the people in which God says that he is with his people. In chapter 5, we find a son whose name is Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. In chapter 7, we get the name Ebenezer, which means God is our help. So you get Ichabod, God's glory departs, and then Ebenezer, God has been our helper. And now you get to chapter 8, and the people have just repented, turn around and reject God. It's a little bit like what Jonathan Gilley said just a moment ago. We're bound for the promised land. We are bound for the promised land, but we are not bound for the promised land because of our own faithfulness, because of the things that we have done. Exodus 19 says that God himself had picked up Israel and carried them out of the Exodus. It's a great picture. It's another place in chapter 19. The imagery is of God carrying his people on eagle's wings. If you're bound for the promised land, you are bound for the promised land because of God's faithfulness, not because of your faithfulness. Are you called to repent? You and I are called to repent. We are called to divest ourselves of the many gods that we serve. We are called to simplify, and yet it is God who is the one who is faithful. How many gods are you trying to serve? How many gods are you putting before you? The Israelite people were serving many gods, and here they divest themselves of all of their gods. The message of 1 Samuel 7 and 8 is very simple. It's serve one God and serve one king. When the people ask for a king, what God basically says is they're rejecting me as king over them. Despite the rejection of the people at that moment, God is still the king. So I call you on this day to embrace the pattern of repentance, to recognize that your heart, as we'll sing in a moment, is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Bind my heart to you should be the prayer of God's people. There's only one God to serve, and his name is Yahweh. So I call you to, in a sense, downsize your idolatry this week, to simplify your life and remind yourself again that we are the people of the risen King, prone to wander, and ask God once again to bind your wandering heart to him and my wandering heart to him as well. So I call you, as Samuel called his people, to come back to Jehovah, to return to him, to simplify your life to serving one God and him alone. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that even though there's a people who one day profess you and the next day seem to wander away from you, that you were faithful to your promises to these people all the days of their lives, and that you never, ever gave up on one of your promises. And I thank you also, Lord, that you've given the church, the new people of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might be called your sons and daughters, that we might be those who have the Holy Spirit and who walk not in our own power, but in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that every blessing that we have is from you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.